Thank you for tuning in to Heritage Church of God in Maumee, Ohio. We'd love for you to come and join us at Heritage, where a salvation experience makes you a member. We're located at 3520 Strayer Road in Maumee, Ohio. Look for the red brick church in the valley. For more information about Heritage Church of God, contact our church office at 419-861-9520 or visit us at our website at heritagechurchofgod.org. Now, let's listen to a message inspired by God.
Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight that we can come together in your sanctuary, in your house, Lord, to hear from you. Lord, we thank you for the gift that was given at Easter. The gift that was given to each one of us through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. Lord, tonight I just pray that you use what I've studied, you use the words that I say, Lord, to bring encouragement and Lord, to bring knowledge and Lord, to bring hope, because that's what you're about. Lord, I just pray that you be with this time and use it to accomplish your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I like to stand down here where I'm closer to you guys. So, last week we were talking about the first part of the Easter story, the Passover meal and the time of prayer that Jesus spent in the garden. And we want to move on from there to the rest of the story. You know, Paul, I'm old enough to remember Paul Harvey. You know, the rest of the story. I know if I'm old enough, you guys surely remember it, okay? So it's nice having an older audience, because I'm used to working with youth, and you start using illustrations that they have no clue what you're talking about. So at least you guys will know what I'm talking about when I use illustrations. But the rest of the story, after Jesus spent that time in the Garden of Gethsemane praying and asking his disciples to join him in prayer, what happened? What's that? The disciples went to sleep, yeah. And I don't know about you, but especially after we've had a good meal, my belly's full and I'm ready for a nap, right? But I think, you know, they had had a meal and their bellies were full and they didn't realize the gravity of the situation that they were in. Jesus knew, but I don't think they had any clue of what was about to take place. But after they had spent that time in the garden, the men from the Sanhedrin came, right? And they arrested Jesus with the help of Judas, his disciple, and they took him back to the trial. Now, I don't know, we talk about trials, but do you realize that there were three trials? Three trials that night. Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin, and they found him guilty of blasphemy. They said that he was claiming to be somebody he wasn't. He was claiming to be God, and there was no way that he could be God. And so they found him guilty. But because they were living in a Roman society, they had no authority to take his life. The Sanhedrin, which was the religious council, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these men could pass judgment and they could hand out punishment, but they could not pass down a death sentence because they were part of the Roman Empire. And so they had no power. And so what was the first thing they did? They found him guilty, but they wanted his life. And they couldn't take it themselves. So where'd they go? To the Romans, to Pilate. Well, Pilate, the first thing he says is, I don't see any guilt in this man. And so he sent him to who? Now that he was at Pilate, to Herod. Do you know why they sent him to Herod? Herod, for one thing, if you look back in the history of Herod, Herod was the one who took John the Baptist's life, that sentenced John the Baptist and put him to death. Okay, so this was, Herod was the governor or the area over Jerusalem. He was the person in charge over that area. And so he sent him, Pilate said, I'm not going to deal with this. Send him to Herod. And Herod, they didn't get the answer they wanted from Herod either, right? So Herod's like, no, send him back to Pilate. You know, these guys were persistent, you know. They went to Pilate, went to Herod, and now they're going back to Pilate because they still haven't gotten what they wanted. So here we are back at Pilate's place. Let me open up. I don't know. I can't answer that question. No, I was going to say that I don't know of any place that it talks about that in the Bible, but. Okay. I didn't know that. You know, something I was thinking about before, back up the story a little bit, whenever they were taking him off to the Sanhedrin, you know, there's a little side story there that it talks about. It talks about Peter. You know, Peter was the go-getter. Peter was the typical type A personality, right? He was, Peter was the one, Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am, right? And he said, you are Jesus, the Son of the living God. You know, Peter knew who he was. Peter was making the right choices, and Jesus said, yeah, you're right. I am the Son of the living God, and on that rock, that rock of me being the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. So Peter was put to the test, let's say. You know, Jesus had told him beforehand that before the cock crows, you will deny me three times, right? And Peter's like, no. There's no way. I love you, Lord. He's got that type A personality going, you know, I'm passionate about, you know, everything. I've got your back. You know, we're going to get through this. And what did he do? He denied him three times. Two things there. God knows. Doesn't matter what we think. We are hiding. It doesn't matter what we think we know. God knows better, and he knows what's going on. Number two, it doesn't matter how strong we think we are. We are still subject to failure. We're still human. We're still weak. without him, right? So that was just a little sidebar. So we're going to go back to Pilate here. If you want to turn over in Luke, Luke chapter 23. So this is after he came back from Herod, and it says in verse 13, Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me, the one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us." You know, he's saying, you guys have charged him, but I don't see it. You know, I don't understand where you're going with this. "And you can see he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish and then release him." I lost my place. Maybe you guys. He punished him. What did he do? What? Had him beaten. The cat of nine tails. Have you guys ever heard of a cat of nine tails? That's what they use, these whips. You know what was interesting about these whips is they were cords. You know, like I grew up at my uncle's ranch, and so we had big bull whips. You know, as we were rounding up cattle, you know, and they'd scare the cattle to go where you want them to go, but these were like that, you know, woven leather whips. But what was interesting about the cat of nine tails is they wove in shards of glass or metal. You know, things that would just take the skin off of you. Now, maybe you guys can help me. I don't remember. How many lashes? Was it 39 lashes. 40 lashes was a death sentence. They gave him one shy. He was cut. I would think that the back of this man was hamburger. What did we say last week? He was 100% God and 100% man. He could have said, "I'm out of here. You guys are nice and all, but I'm done." But he didn't do that. He took it. All across his body. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ. I've seen it once. And my wife said, "Well, when it came out on video," she's like, "Well, don't you want to get that?" I said, "No. I don't think I can see it again." And that was graphic, but it probably wasn't as bad as what it was. To think of the pain and the agony that he went through for me. I can't even imagine what that was like. I can't imagine how that would feel. So they beat him one lash shy of a death sentence. And they bring him back, and the crowd's still not satisfied. What'd they say? Give us Barabbas. You know, here is a murderer, and they're saying, here's a sinless, perfect Son of God and a murderer, and they're saying, give us Barabbas. How many times in our own life do we say, we see what God has for us, this perfect thing, this righteous thing, this holy thing that God wants for us, and we say, nah, I'm going to do my own thing. Give me Barabbas. God wants the best for us. He wants holiness for us, not to ruin our parade, to put a cap on the fun level. You know, he wants holiness for us because he knows it's the best for us. And we look at that and we say, that's okay, God, but I've got a better idea. Give me Barabbas. We think that we would never say that, but every day in our lives, we make the choice to say, no, God, I don't want what you have. I want Barabbas. And I was thinking about that this week, and I said, how many times have I said, no, God, I want Barabbas? The Sanhedrin had said he's a blasphemer. That, and if you look at Old Testament law, anyone who said they were God was blasphemous. And that was, by Hebraic law, was punishable by death. That was their basis. They're saying, this guy, he can't be God. Right. And so that's why Pilate said, "You, which one you want?" No, it was not. Right. He calls himself the King of the Jews.
They also said he's trying to lead an insurrection. He's trying to cause a riot. And Rome hated to deal with that.
Rome's main, what they were worried about is keeping these people in check. You know? Right. But they're saying, okay, They want to keep a lid on things. They don't want to get this out of control. You know, here they are occupying the area of Jerusalem. You know, this is the Hebrews' holy city, and they're occupying, Rome is occupying Jerusalem. And so they're just trying to, you know, make sure that they're still in power. There's no overthrow of their power because they're, you know, that's the what any government's number one job is, to keep themselves in power, right? Look at our Senate and government. That's their number one job, right? Is to keep themselves in power. And so that's what they're trying to take care of. They don't care. They have no, and that's what Pilate said. I see no basis for killing this man, because they didn't care about the Jewish law. They were just trying to keep things in check. And so they're saying, the crowd is, and the Sanhedrin are saying, well, he's leading riots. You know, he's calling himself the king of the Jews. You know, he's doing all these things to incite the people against Rome. That's what they're saying, to accomplish their means, you know. I am not sure on that one. Is there any place in prophecy where it said any talked about the Jews picking against Christ or against the Messiah? I don't think so. Not that I can remember. Any other? Well, there's a lot of prophecies. Right. Yeah. Right. His own would receive him not. Yeah. So the thought this week that I had of, you know, how many times have we said to God, no, I want Barabbas? But it kind of hit me upside the head. You know, sometimes God says he comes in the still small voice. Sometimes with me, he uses a 4x6. And that's the way it hit me this week. It's like, God, how many times have I said to you, no, I don't want what you have for me. I'll do my own thing. I'll take Barabbas. Yeah. And what we have said in our heart is, no, God, I don't want what you have. I'm gonna have my own way. And it just hit me. It's like, wow. I've always said, you know, you always think, no, if I were in that crowd, there's no way that I would say, give me Barabbas, let's crucify Jesus. There's no way I'd say that. And I thought this week, yeah, I have. Yeah, I have. Okay. Pastor Kay said, God has a humor. You never want to say, God, I'm never going to do this. Okay. Let me give you an example. Two things I told God I would never do. I'd never be a pastor, and I'd never live in Ohio. Wrong. Don't tell God what you're going to do or what I'm not going to do, because he has a funny way of showing it. Whenever Jennifer and I got married, I was like, I said that, or before, when we were actually dating, I said, there's no way I'm living in Ohio. And, well, going on Well, I'm going on 20 years of being here, so. You know, I found, after growing up in Houston, there's not seasons in Houston. There's hot and not quite so hot, okay? That's the two seasons that are in Houston. I said, you know, I like seasons. I like, you know, just about the time you're sick of the one that you're in, the next one's coming. And it's like, I kind of like that. But are we sick of winter yet? No, I'm sorry, we're in spring, right? That's why it was snowing this morning. So they convince Pilate to give up Barabbas, right? Turn him loose. And so what they're going to do with Jesus, they're going to crucify him. They're going to have their way. And so they have him pick up his cross, and they take the walk from there to a hill called Golgotha. Anyone know what that means? The skull. I think of a place called the skull. It's death. And to think of how what I thought of several years ago, my father-in-law went on a trip from our church at Free Christian to Poland to build a new church building in Poland that we were sponsoring. And while they were in Poland, they went to Auschwitz. And he said, the minute you step foot in there, you could feel it. You could feel the spirit change. And I think that's what I thought of this hill called Golgotha, is you got there and the spirit changed. You know, the atmosphere was different. It was death. And so they took him up there. They nailed him to the cross. And the thing about crucifixion was, this isn't a slow process. I mean, this isn't a fast process. This is something that takes hours and hours and hours. And they're standing up there spread out in such a way that the only way to breathe is to lift yourself up to take a breath. And you're hanging on, you know, think of, they drive the nails in between these two bones in your wrist, so that it gives a good place to hang on. And you're standing there and lifting on those wounds to try to pull yourself up to breathe. You don't die from blood loss. If you don't die from blood loss, what you're going to die from is suffocation, because you're so weak that you can't lift yourself anymore to breathe. I've often thought that the worst way to die would be to drown, because you just, you know, I've been there a few times where it's like you think you're going to not come up because you can't get a breath. And I think that's, you know, to be able not to breathe would have to be a terrible way to die. And oftentimes, to hurry the process up, they would break the legs so that they couldn't lift anymore. But there was a prophecy that said there would not be a bone broken. And so guess what? There wasn't. They never broke Jesus' legs. And so they did pierce him with a spear. Yeah. And they said what? Blood and water flowed. Okay. And let's get back here. It says at noon, this is Mark 15, verse 33. It says at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. If it's going to be dark at noon, what's happening? What's that? Eclipse? Maybe. I was thinking... I spent time in Oklahoma and Texas. When there's a storm brewing, it gets dark. And I think of that day, you know, there's something brewing. There's a storm a brewing. And here it is dark. From noon until 3 o'clock, and then it says at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lima sabachthani?" I can't remember it. Sabachthani, something like that. If I should have just said it, and then nobody else would have even thought. That's what we were talking about, Dave, right? Which means it says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Once again, 100% man, 100% God. He's saying in his humanness, "God, where have you gone? Here I am." And then it says, it doesn't say here in Mark. But it says after that 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 Jesus said, "It is finished." His life, the plan that God had put in place from the beginning of time, Jesus said, "It's finished." I have 15 minutes. Okay. The Bible says that, and prophecy said that he would be in the grave 3 days, right? So, okay. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a little after that, he died. He was buried. That's Friday night, Saturday. And he rose Sunday morning, right? Hold on. That's not 3 days, right? Okay. How about this? The evening and the morning were the first day, right? So Friday night, Saturday morning. Saturday night, Sunday morning. Okay. How do we work this out? Any ideas? We say, right, they say, well, we say Good Friday, but he was probably crucified on a Wednesday. That's what I was going to. Thanks, Dave. We traditionally celebrate Good Friday. But Jesus was probably crucified on a Wednesday. Pastor Dave and Marge and I were talking tonight. Um, In the church, we do a pretty good job of celebrating Christmas. You know, we put on a fanfare and we do a lot of different things for Christmas. But we don't do a whole lot. I mean, we have service on Sunday for Easter. But that's kind of it. Palm Sunday, you know. You know what? There'd be no Christmas without Easter. There would be no reason to celebrate Christmas without Easter Sunday. Because if Jesus had just died and not rose on Easter, there'd be nothing to celebrate. You know, he was, you know, here he was, this good guy. We're not going to celebrate his birth. Mm-mm. Just another prophet. And that's what the Jews were saying, just another prophet. But you see, there was something different. There's something special because of Easter Sunday. Because of Jesus being in the grave those 3 days, paying the sin debt that you and I should have had to pay. You know, we talked about the blood sacrifice in the temple over the Ark of the Covenant once a year, the Day of Atonement, to atone for the sins of the nation of Israel. Well, Jesus was the perfect and spotless lamb, and once and for all paid the sin debt for us. His perfect, sinless blood was shed for you and me so that we no longer had to make sacrifice, because the sacrifice has been made once and for all. From the beginning of time until the end of eternity, the price has been paid through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, church, there's nothing more that we should celebrate than Easter. Because that's the story. That is the story. That is the whole purpose from Genesis to Revelation, why it's there. Jesus crucified, buried, and resurrected for us. You know, they talk about history, but history is his story. Everything from the beginning of time to the end of eternity was purposed for that day. And God had a plan from the time he said, "Let there be light." To have the atonement of Jesus Christ for you and for me. Isn't that amazing to think that he cares for us that much? I love the imagery of, some of you have heard me say this many times, but our God is so big that the Bible says that he breathes out the stars. And he cares about me. You know, this little speck on this little planet we call Earth, you know, and he cares about me. We have 10 days, right? Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 11 days till Easter. And I want you to think about in the next 11 days as we have our last push before Easter, what Easter really means to you. What that sacrifice that Jesus made, how has that affected you? How has that changed you? And what is our response to that? In my mind, as we come together on Easter Sunday morning, this is the culmination of a response that we have to what God has done for us. That's what we observe on Easter. That's what we come together to celebrate on Easter, is to give thanks, to respond to what he's done for us. It's the opportunity that we have to respond to him for what he has done. Does that make sense? So think about it in the next 11 days. How has this story, his story, the story of Easter, changed you? And how can we respond to him for what he has done for us? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you tonight for coming on Christmas Day. But Lord, not only that, but for living 30 years a sinless, perfect life. All the time with one purpose. And that purpose was to die for us, to redeem us, to take back what Satan had tried to steal. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, I just pray as we go through these next week and few days as we approach Easter, Lord, that we think about and we ponder and Lord, kind of try to go through in our own spirit, what does this really mean to us? How does this have a bearing on my life? And how does this have significance to me? And then, Lord, also think about how we can respond to what you have done. Lord, I just pray as we leave this place tonight, Lord, that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit to be the light, to be the hope that you have given us. And Lord, that you give us an opportunity to share that hope with the people around us. Lord, let us do our job in sharing the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Be with us, guide us, Lord, and protect us as we go home tonight. Lord, thank you for your love and your grace that you showed us on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Heritage Church of God in Maumee, Ohio, where a salvation experience makes you a member. We'd love for you to come and join us at Heritage Church of God. We're located at 3520 Strayer Road in Maumee, Ohio. Look for the red brick church in the valley. For more information about Heritage Church of God, or you'd like to receive a copy of today's message, please contact our church office at 419-861-9520 or visit us on our website, heritagechurchofgod.org. This has been a production of Heritage Outreach Ministries.